Welcome to the Believer's Voice of Victory. Today, Gloria Copeland and Billy Brim deliver a timeline that shows the handiwork of God and how revival will usher in the return of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ.
Hello, everybody. I'm Gloria Copeland. I have my good friend Billy Brim with me this week. And boy, are we having fun. We want you to get in on it. Welcome, Billy.
Thank you. Thank you
very
much.
We appreciate so much your wisdom and your anointing and your insight. And so we're ready to hear it.
Thank you. And, you know, it's really a call right now. The Lord has been, I feel like I'm in a place where this Church of the Living God is supernatural. And supernatural events have been happening. And then He's like connecting them. And really, what I want to come out of this week is what He's been saying to me, to not just me. I know Billy Wilson. You know him. God greatly used him in the Azusa Street 100-year anniversary. He has a great burden for this, the awakening. Many people do. God's speaking the same thing to people about we must have an awakening now. And one of the ways that it started with me was we have a ministry, Prayer Mountain in the Ozarks. You can find about it at billyebrim.org. And the Lord told us some years ago to make a place dedicated to prayer and to help the prayers. To help for two reasons. To pray in the plan of God. And this awakening is the plan of God.
That's right.
And number two, to stop the strategies of the enemy. So we have cabins where people come for individual prayer or prayer group prayer, but we have on Sunday afternoons corporate prayer. And we have people now who've been coming for several years and have really learned to pray together. And we, on June 29, 2008, Sunday afternoon at 3 o'clock, we were praying. And we were focusing in on the upcoming election that was going to be in November. We were focusing, and therefore our nation, we were focusing on Israel and the nations. And we got lifted up to a place, and then the Lord spoke by the way He does speak. One of the ways is through prophecy. And the Spirit of the Lord came on me, and the word of the Lord was, one thing will save America, and it is not the election. It is an awakening to God. One thing will help Israel and the nations. An awakening to God. Right away, there came to our minds, and even in that word of the Lord, the importance, the historical awakenings that America has known and the world, and the important place that prayer played in those awakenings. And so we were at that time going to have our annual prayer meeting coming up in October, and He told us to prepare for that and to prepare the people. And another thing that happened at the same time with me, what began with me right then, was I began to look at historical awakenings. And I began to look at the word He gave to us. He said, one thing will save America. So all last week, if you were with us, and don't you have these archived on your website? They could go in, and if they missed last week, if they can go in and get it. Last week, we talked about what does America need to be saved from? And so we looked at the time we're living in, the judgment of the nations, and the judgments that are coming upon nations because they moved opposite the judgments and the good, pure, righteous, true judgments of God that He put in His book. And so we're in the time of the judgment of the nations, and then we were looking at being a sheep nation. America will be saved to being a sheep nation and not be a goat nation, therefore going into the millennium.
Define the sheep nation.
The sheep nations, when Jesus comes back after the tribulation and after we've been at the marriage supper of the Lamb, Matthew 25 says, well, why don't we just go there and see what it says? Because some people have the judgments all mixed up, you know. They don't know exactly which one is which and which one they have to go to. Now, you are not going to be, if you're born-again person, Gloria, you will not be either in a goat pile or the sheep pile. You will have been with Jesus at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Praise the Lord. Then according to Revelation 19, when he comes back on his white horse, the enemy's down here trying to wipe out Jerusalem again.
Yeah.
But he comes back on his white horse. He's their Messiah and rescues them. He puts his feet down on the Mount of Olives, Zechariah chapter 14. We are with him, behind him on white horses. Now, here we go to this judgment of the nations. Matthew 25, 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. This is not the rapture. The rapture of the church is a kind of a secretive coming, really. He doesn't put
we
his feet down.
We get snatched.
Yes, right. We're going away
out
with him. But after that tribulation time, and it's been talking about it here in these chapters, then he's going to come in his glory, verse 31, and all the holy angels with him. Then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations. Not the Jews, not the church, the nations. Mm-hmm. And he shall separate them. This is a judgment by national judgment. United States of America. He said, you know, he said, now Sodom and Gomorrah even are going to come up in the judgment. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. He shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, the sheep nations, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And the sheep nations then will go into the millennium as nations.
I believe, natural people, right?
Yes, natural people. Not people who've got glorified bodies. Mm-hmm. But there will be an action upon them. They will live long lives, probably like the Bible says, if a man died at 100 years old, it'd be like a baby died. So they have longevity restored to them, but in these bodies. And then the goat nations are going to disappear from the face of the earth. So, one thing will save America as a nation. Save her now in the economic and all kinds of things that we were looking at last week, and save her from being a goat nation. One of my friends and yours, Lynn Hammond, praying woman, the Lord said to her some years ago that Satan, and this thing's between Satan and God, mm-hmm. that Satan would like to make the United States of America a goat nation at the very last as a slap in the face to God.
We can't allow
it. And
that.
We're not going to allow it. And one thing will save America, and that is an awakening.
Yes.
Hallelujah.
Right. Oh, praise God.
Now,
yes.
The United States of America is very interesting. It is a God-called country. We're showing you a timeline of 6 days. This was given to Moses. The Jews are the ones who taught us about it. And we know it, most Bible prophecy teachers go by this timeline, that God gave Adam a 6-day work week. And that, now I believe personally that the earth is much, much older, and you can read my book, The Blood and the Glory. But since Adam, I do believe it's been 6,000 years. And God had, what happened in Genesis, however long the days were, I don't know. But God worked for 6 days. The first day, this. The second day, this. The third day, this. Then he gave to Adam a work week of 6 days and resting on the seventh, the Sabbath, to see what Adam could do with that earth in 6 days. Now, Adam, that was his lease on the earth, you might say. Satan came in, usurped his authority. He gave it over to Satan, and the New Testament calls him Satan, the god of this world, and the prince of the power of the air. So Satan had it for Adam's lease.
Doesn't the Jewish commentary say that he did this transaction the first day in the garden?
It does.
He lost it the first day.
Yes.
They lost it
yes.
the first day.
So now it says in Psalm and it says in Thessalonians that with the Lord 1,000 years is as a day, and a day is as 1,000 years. So about 6,000 years from Adam,
We come to the end of that work week, and we're going to go over into the millennium, the seventh day, the millennial reign of the Messiah, our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, so one thing, as that judgment comes right here at the end, now think about it. 1,000 years is a day is 1,000 years. They divide those into three groups. The first 2,000 years, the day of chaos. Then came the law, the Torah, the written word of God. Then the second 2,000 years are the middle years, the years of Torah. And then the last 2,000 years are called the last days. The New Testament, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, begins at the beginning of the last days. That's 2,000 years ago now, and we are living at the end of the last days. Now,
interesting.
Now, let me see this here. I don't want to get this wrong. And the United States of America wasn't here the first 2,000 years. It wasn't here the second 2,000 years. Then Jesus came. It did not come on the scene until the last half of the, fifth day? Or sixth day. Sixth day. The last half of the sixth day. 1492, Columbus sailed the ocean blue. So we are really relatively new here.
That's right.
And God brought us forth at the right time when he wanted us to come forth for this last of the last days ministry.
Praise God.
Now, Satan would like to make a slap in the face of God and this nation, which came here, Columbus. You should read his writings. Now he was led by God. And then the Puritans came. Mm-hmm. And the Pilgrims came. And the United States of America was founded on biblical principles.
Yes, it is.
And they came for those reasons. Now, we have in our history something called the Great Awakening. And that Great Awakening, out of it, was birthed the Declaration of Independence. So, I studied those things in history, that awakening, and we're going to study them this week and other awakenings, and the people that God tapped. He has to have a man, because Satan usurped the authority, but Jesus Christ restored it back to us. So he's got to have a man with authority on the earth to work down through. John Wesley said, it seems as though God can do nothing except a man ask him. So when I study these great awakenings, then I studied the people God used. And I can tell you, it's caused me to come into some self-examination. And I have here a definition of awakening. I thought I would look in the Noah Webster Dictionary, but it just gave a little one and said something about religious awakening. But my daughter went on answers.com. I didn't even know there was such a place. And she got the dictionary, their dictionary definition of awakening. Rousing from sleep in a natural or a figurative sense. Rousing into activity. As a noun, the act of awaking or ceasing to sleep, specifically a revival of religion, or more general attention to religious matters than usual. Now, word origin of awakening. They put down here the word origin. Mm-hmm. They had that it originated in 1736. When was our country? We had July 4th, 1776, the Declaration of Independence was signed. This is exactly 40 years before that the word awakening was originated. First time it was used, 1736.
So
now listen how it originated, the word awakening. In the winter of 1734 and 35, the mild-mannered Reverend Jonathan Edwards, minister of the church in Northampton, Massachusetts, was astounded. People actually were listening to his sermons and following his advice. Men are all sinners, he had said. Their works will not justify them. God alone is the source of salvation.
These words ended the, quote, carnal security of his congregation. Their talk turned to nothing but religion, and they began living godly lives.
The carnal what?
The carnal security.
Security. That's a good term.
I'd hate to trust in carnality, wouldn't you?
Yeah. It's good to end that.
Their talk turned to nothing but religion, and they began to live godly lives. Even, quote, the vainest and loosest of them. Even the young people.
Boy, that was a miracle.
And this behavior spread from Northampton, Massachusetts, to other towns up and down the Connecticut River Valley.
Now, when you talk about the word spreading then.
Yes.
It had to spread in a slow
it
way.
It had to spread.
I mean, it didn't just go on TV or the news or whatever.
But it spread.
Oh,
and he wrote a letter about it. And in his famous letter published in 1736, Edwards called this a general awakening. He said it was as if there were generally dead,
yeah.
And suddenly there was a general awakening.
Does that not excite you to think about that?
Yes, he himself was surprised. We're going to find out more about this godly man. But and I want to read you here from Ireland's Lost Heritage, and we're going to talk about Ireland later on. And but they give a definition in here of awakening, which I think is so good. A case could be made for saying that revival can be described as a visitation of God's Spirit on God's people. But an awakening is a time of such intense visitation that both the Christian and non-Christian communities are affected.
Boy, everybody. Isn't that something?
Revivals alter the lives of individuals. Awakenings alter the worldview of a whole people.
Praise
or culture.
Jesus.
In an awakening, the whole public at large is affected.
That is so exciting, isn't it, Billy? I love that. Wow.
And we're going to have an awakening here in the United States of America.
That's right.
Now, I went online to study these things, and I found that in the secular, I found a lecture from Delaware University. I found lectures from other schools. The secular world recognizes the historians that the United States of America was born out of the Great Awakening. Now, I went online and I found the Longmeadow Historical Society. This is Longmeadow, Massachusetts. Jonathan Edwards lived near there. This is online. They wrote, "The Great Awakening and its effect on the society and religion of the Connecticut River Valley." That's where they live. And this is an item by Megan McCormick. "The Great Awakening," and this is secular writing, "The Great Awakening was a religious movement during the 1730s and 1740s in which itinerant ministers presented powerful messages of salvation and which provided early Americans with a greater sense of nationality. This religious movement also had a lasting effect upon the manner in which the people in the American colonies viewed themselves, their relationships with each other, and their faith." It started in this valley, this Connecticut Valley, where Jonathan Edwards was a leader, and this is the historical society in that town. But as the movement grew, it became a conflagration through all the colonies by the extraordinary English traveling of evangelist George Whitefield. We're going to study about George Whitefield. At that time, because of the problems presented by remoteness and difficulties of communication, those who went to no church at all were the majority. This religious apathy was a great concern of the established church in the early 18th century. The Puritans had come. The Pilgrims had come. But then they began to spread out. They began to move west.
Mm-hmm.
And there weren't
Praise.
Churches so much. And the unchurched became, throughout the 13 colonies, the unchurched were in the majority.
Now think about Jonathan Edwards. I give him credit for
for starting it.
So now, how did he do that? On horseback,
well,
actually,
he started in his church, and it spread out from there. When George Whitefield came, he began going.
He traveled.
He traveled everywhere by horse.
Think of that.
Oh, my goodness, we're going to read about that. Because of the problems presented by remoteness and difficulties of communication. But these itinerant preachers presented a message of salvation in which the audience became very moved and inspired. It's interesting. Some of these secular writers said they became frenzied with weeping,
yes,
and screaming and the ecstasy,
glory,
of salvation.
Hallelujah.
But these evangelists appealed so greatly to the public, they drew huge crowds. Whitfield is said to have preached in Boston to 19,000 people in 3 days. Jonathan Edwards gave one of the most moving and famous sermons in all history. Edwards' depiction and sermon was Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. Now, he got some bad press about that, but we're going to find out that it was a very wonderful thing that happened and read more about it. The popularity of what the itinerant preachers had to say appealed more to the heart than to the head. Quote, these are secular historians. They preached that the established college-trained clergy was too intellectual and traditional-bound to bring faith and piety to a new generation, end quote. The movement itself was sending the message to the ordinary person that religions and all classes of people were equal, a novel idea to many at the time. Mm-hmm. They said everybody's equal. It's not just the kings and the divine right of kings to tell you what God said. The result in New England was that a religious revival intended to preach salvation had given rise to the political and social unrest that challenged the traditional roles in society. What civil and religious liberty... Now, this is, listen to these words by a secular historian named Baldwin. What civil and religious liberty, property, and equality meant to both clergy and laity at the opening of the revolution cannot be fully grasped without a study of the Great Awakening. You cannot even understand, they said, what happened if you don't study the Great Awakening.
Praise God.
This is another secular historian. The awakening, in the end, had lasting social effects as a more tolerant and democratic popular spirit began to emerge in the colonies. It was carried over into social and political thought. These attitudes were the beginning of a sense of independence and equality that would set the stage for the American Revolution. And as the spirit of independence was proclaimed in the colonies by the Declaration of Independence, it was often the local clergy who rose to read to their congregation the words of that document, which would speak independence and spark independence in America and
Praise
elsewhere.
Praise God. Doesn't that stir you up? Glory to God.
They're secular. And they know how we were born.
That's right. Glory to God. Billy and I'll be right back.
The times of the end are here. Judgments are hitting nations around the world. Choices are being made for truth and righteousness. Many in the church are sleeping, but God is calling us to wake up. He's looking for a people that will hear His voice, obey Him, and change the course of America and nations around the world. Gloria Copeland and Billy Brim have selected these special resources that will get you focused, prepare you for what's ahead, and change your life. The Spiritual Awakening Package includes 3 unique and powerful books. 2,000 Years of Charismatic Christianity charts the impact of Pentecostal movements as a foundation for the future. Revival Fire chronicles the spiritual outpourings of years past. The Wake Up Call tells the end time vision of Oral Roberts, including his discussion with Kenneth Copeland and Richard Roberts. Now is the time to wake up and prepare for God's last great awakening in the earth. Order the Spiritual Awakening Package today for only $25. This package includes 3 dynamic books that bring insight into God's Word and are designed to assist you in your spiritual growth. Order extra copies to share with family and friends. Purchase your package online through our website at kcm.org or call toll-free 800-575-4455 or write to Kenneth Copeland, Fort Worth, Texas, 76192. Order your package today.
We asked Billy to put together a spiritual awakening package for us because I know you're stirred up. That is just wonderful information that you're giving us. So tell us about those books, Bill.
We have 3 here. The Wake Up Call has to do with that vision that Brother Oral Roberts had in 2004. And really this kind of talks about what we did last week, about what could be there, judgments, mm-hmm. and we need to wake up. This book, 2,000 Years of Charismatic Christianity, Dr. Eddie L. Hyatt, well-respected men, has gone back from the time of Christ and shown that in every generation there were always those people who had charismatic Christianity, who had the gifts of the Spirit moving, who had healings. And they sometimes had to be undercover and were persecuted. But this is a very accurate account. It will bless you. This is Revival Fire by Wesley Duell. He gives us a history of all, not all, but many of the revivals. He's just particularly good on what happened with Finney and also what happened in the Great Awakenings and in what we're going to talk about the end of the week, what was the fourth Great Awakening at the beginning of the Civil War.
Now, as you studied these, did that stir you up to your faith and your expectation for what we're
Absolutely. It inspires your faith for what God has called us to do and helps us to see that they were ordinary people, but they were tapped by God, and then they gave extraordinary release and sacrifice of themselves to God.
So you want to get these and don't miss it. We're coming to Australia. I've got just a few seconds to remind you of that for two victory campaigns. Sydney, Australia, May 21st through the 23rd, and Brisbane. We're looking for, that's May the 28th through the 30th. We're excited about coming back to Australia. It's been a while since we've been with you, so stir people up. You know, this can happen in Australia and should happen just like it's happening in America. And it's ready. You're ready. This is going to happen all over the world.
Yes,
don't you
it is. And
that?
Australia is a nation that was brought forth like the United States was by God.
That's right. So, Billy, don't miss any of these. We're also going to do a series that offers this whole TV thing on DVD. We want you to have it. Billy and I will be back tomorrow, and we want you to know this. Jesus is Lord.
Thank you for joining us on the Believer's Voice of Victory. To purchase a copy of this week's broadcasts on DVD or CD, visit our website at kcm.org or call toll-free 800-575-4455. Join Kenneth and Gloria Copeland in Australia for these exciting victory campaigns in 2009. Come to the Sydney Victory Campaign from the 21st to 23rd of May at the Sydney Entertainment Center, 35 Harbour Street, Haymarket, Sydney, New South Wales.
Awesome blessing. You come together in that unity and just to see this presence and see the face of Jesus.
Just to be within a stone's throw of where he's actually ministering, I'd recommend to anybody just come and check it out because it's a wonderful experience here.
Come to the Brisbane Victory Campaign from the 28th to the 30th of May at the Brisbane Convention and Exhibition Centre at the corner of Merivale and Glen Elg Street, South Bank, Brisbane, Queensland.
Coming into an atmosphere where there's people believing by faith and hearing the word, that you're able to easily just come under that presence with Jesus.
To find out more, visit kcm.org or call 800-600-7395.